Good to see everybody out. I guess we've got another couple of weeks, and we'll be through with the Gospel of Mark. As you can see, we're not going to get through, but we'll get through today and tonight, and then we know so much about the trials of Jesus. What we'll probably do is I want to get hopefully through chapter 14. Through the woman that came and put the anointment on anointed Jesus, and then probably want to go to Mark 16 and discuss some things there about after his resurrection, and we'll see that these disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, and a number of times Jesus has been very clear to them that he will be crucified and he'll be raised from the dead. And they've been with Jesus all these years. They've seen all these miracles. They've seen what he said. And yet, they don't believe the report. So, but then also, you know, put ourselves in their shoes too. And maybe we'd be the same or worse than them. But also one thing we need to mention, I don't know if everybody knows or not, Zach Lee's father passed away, I guess it was Monday or Tuesday, I'm not for sure what day. Him and his wife was going to Birmingham to visit Zach, Sarah, and the three little girls. And that Monday morning after he woke up in Franklin, Tennessee, he had a major stroke. And he's passed on. He was a faithful preacher. And, of course, Zach is Justin's brother-in-law, and they're very, very close. We need to remember that family right now. It also tells us, as we study this book a few weeks ago, the guy that came to Jesus and answered right what the greatest command was, it says that he was very close. We don't know if he ever obeyed the gospel or not, but it's important for us. We never know how much time we have. And the other thing is, this past weekend, you know, Zach's father is probably mid-60s, I don't know for sure, but I think they're probably about that age. This past weekend, you know, we had four people go into a volleyball tournament, two coaches, 44, and their two daughters, is 12, died on a major wreck. So all that shows is, as we go through here, it can happen to any of us very quickly, unexpectedly. And so as we go through this tonight, Jesus is going to say, you need to be ready. So let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your great mercies and your great blessings that you give to us. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for the gospel writers that we can read and understand and know your son and know how much you love us. We ask you to be with the Lee family and the Hornback family in this time of trial. Be with them and comfort them, knowing that Brother Lee was a faithful Christian, and that we all looked for that home in heaven that we can spend eternity with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're down last week. Got started in, I guess it was Mark, the 13th chapter, and there's a whole lot of discussion about what is going on here in Matthew 13. There's a lot of people believe a lot of different things, and so let's just look at those passages here as we go through here. The one thing we want to point out is, last week, before we started Matthew 13, what was Jesus watching there, the last part of chapter 12? What did he see? He was watching something happening in the temple. Something we think, it should be very important to us. The woman, the widow with the two mites, she gave everything she had. That's all she had. She put all her hope for the future in what she was giving back to God, where all these other people was giving out of their abundance, but she gave 100%. And it seems like after he calls that to the attention of his disciples, in verse 1 of chapter 13, the first thing they say is, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Look at these great big stones. Look at these great big buildings. I'm told Herod was rebuilt the temple. It took him 46 years to rebuild the temple there. It would have been glamorous. It would have been huge. I'm also told that on the ceiling it was lined with gold. And we'll see something else as we go through this chapter talking about what happened there in the temple. They had gold on the ceiling, gold on the walls. It was a magnificent building to see. We talked last week, these stones were 75 feet long, 24 feet, 36 feet wide, 24 feet high. Those stones would weigh around 10 million pounds. They did not have cranes as we have today. They did not have bulldozers as we had today. It was all done by labor. It was all done with rolling these stones into place. I don't know how they lifted them, but they was there. It was massive. And as they asked the master, and they're admiring this architecture, they're admiring these stones, and Jesus says to them in verse 2, "See thou these great buildings?" He asked the question. "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they're seeing these huge stones and how big they are. Okay? And then we see in verse 3, they're sitting at the Mount of Olives. And James, John, Andrew ask him privately, "Tell us. I mean, would you not be interested if somebody tells you that these great stones or this great building is going to be tore down, thrown down, all these stones? Wouldn't you be interested?" It would be logical to ask, well, when is that going to be? Also, over in Matthew 24, verse 3, I'll read this to them. They also ask, Matthew tells a little bit more. They say, they said unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" These stones were so massive that they thought that because they would be thrown down, they would not one stone upon another, what kind of catastrophe would there be for that to happen? It would be a catastrophe for those huge stones. So surely for those stones to be cast down, the end of times would be here. The end of the world would be. So that's what's in their mind. And so going back to Mark, Jesus starts answering them. And I think we read down through verse 8 last week because Jesus says in verse 5, "Take heed, let no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ." And what that means, I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. And here again, we talked last week, the scribes, even they said that back in John, they looked for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. Christ meets that characteristic because Mary was of the tribe of Judah. And there would be many people would say, and history tells us, as we go through here, you can look at the book of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived in this time period, and he wrote extensively about the Jews and what happened there in Jerusalem. And we'll get into that a little bit later here. But it is in Josephus, he attests to the fact that there was many people that said that they were Christ, or that Christ was raised, they are Christ raised from the dead. They was lying about that. They was misleading people. Also talks about this verse 7, wars, rumors of wars. He says, don't be troubled. In verse 8, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'd be earthquakes. There'd be famines. There'd be troubles. And this is the beginning of sorrows. From the beginning of time, there has always been wars. Today, there's wars in many places. And thank goodness that we're not hopefully a part of every war, and hopefully we don't have to be a part of any war. But these things do come upon. There's evil. There is evil rulers. There is evil prime ministers. There is evil dictators and those things. And that's going to be around with us all the time. So Jesus starts out talking about these things in these first few verses. And Erica, why don't you read verses 9 down to verse 13? He's going to be giving them other things. He's letting them know before this happens what's going to happen so they can be looking out for those things. Okay, Erica.
"But watch out for yourselves. yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand, or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Okay, you get through verse 13? Okay. I was thinking about something else here as I wasn't paying attention. Okay, what's going to happen here in verse 9? Who's he talking to?
Well, he's saying this is going to happen in the future.
It's going to happen in the future.
If you go over to Acts 24, 25, 26, 27, and even into chapter 28, you read about Paul.
Yeah.
And his trials, and Jesus is coming up here in the next couple of chapters of Mark. He's going to be before these same individuals. Yeah. So it's Jesus is saying, be ready for this because this is going to happen.
What did they do to James very early on?
This would be an opportunity to teach.
Teach. Good. Deliver you up to councils. Then they take Peter before the council there in Acts. And the saints are praying for, it's something, they're praying for Peter to be released. What happened? It's Peter. Did they believe that? And they was praying for, we got to be careful that we pray that these things will happen. But James was killed, was executed for preaching the gospel. And as Danny said about Paul, you know, Paul traveled the whole world preaching the gospel. He was for what, Agrippa and Festus, and he even got to go to Rome before Nero. And just think of all, I mean, it even says the guards that was chained. Just think, being a guard chained to Paul, he had a captive. They thought that he was chained to Paul, but Paul had a captive audience, didn't he? And some of the soldiers believed, even in Nero's, in the Caesar's home, in their family, they believed the thing Paul was preaching. Would that ever happen if Paul had not been put in chains?
He talks about that in Philippians too.
Yeah. Through his chains,
the Praetorian guard heard the gospel.
Yeah. That's the guard of the guard, right? That's the seals, okay? In our country, that's who that would be. Would be the elite of the elites as far as that. They heard the gospel and some obeyed. Also, verse 10, was the gospel going to be just preached in a small area of the world? All over the world. And then when they go before these judges, when they go before these councils, what's he telling them to be? Are they going to be, they got to give great consideration what they're going to speak. But who will be with them when they speak? The Holy Spirit will be with them. Also, look at verse 12. Brother shall betray brother to death. Father will betray son to death. Children shall rise against their parents. You know, this is what's going to... The Christians and the Jews would be persecuted so much that even within their family members, through what they would say about their other family members would cause them to be put to death. That's a terrible situation, how families can be divided for that. In verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but ye shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Why today are Christians in the world thought so little of in places of the world? For whatever reason, and Christians, do we go out and murder people? Do we go out and steal things? Don't we follow the laws? Don't we pay our taxes? But Satan and some of the world hates us so much because we believe that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord, and he is going to come back. And those that's not obey his word will be cast into hell.
There's an old saying that the truth hurts.
The truth hurts. But so many times they do not want to hear that. You know, it's amazing what some of the politicians will stand for and what they'll do. And they say they're Christians, but they're living a lifestyle that's completely condemned in the Bible.
I'll say, as Christians, we live our life peacefully in this world. Those who are, if you want to say, if you think about the movements that are going on today in this world that are of a sinful nature, they're the ones who are making up, they're the ones who are, if you want to say, standing out. You know, they're trying to create these different things so they can stand out, so they can, if you want to say, press their cause. So, while we still have our work to do as Christians, spreading God's word, it's kind of reversed from back at this time here. You know, at least in this great country where we're blessed here, we won't be locked up. We won't be beaten for proclaiming God's word. And we may have some people who don't want to hear it, don't want to talk to us. So just today, the people that are making the noise, like Jesus would have made, you know, if you want to say, stood out at that time, the people who are trying to stand out today are trying to press causes that are of this world that are of Satan.
And we don't need to get involved in those things of the world. We need to live our lives. Right?
Well, verse 13 is alluding to good versus evil. And that's part of why there's going to be people that are going to hate Christians. Because the good...
You don't
Christians stand for,
and you don't participate in what they do.
And the fact that the good that Christ preached, that's seen by those that are evil as being, you're an enemy.
That's right.
Of what I want to do.
That's right. So you don't approve.
Yeah. To selfishness.
We all want approval in what we do. Okay, let's get into the next section, verses 14 through 23. Dan, Lindar, you want to read those for us?
We see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. The reader understandeth. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down to the house, or enter to take him out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not has been seen since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive them, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see that I have told you all things beforehand.
If you go and read Josephus, I think his fifth book, and he's got a lot of books, and it takes a lot of reading, but back a week ago Sunday, I just said, well, you know, see what's going on here, because I knew this chapter was coming up. And it was intriguing, and I couldn't read every line, but as you just start scanning and you start looking down, and what he's writing about is the condition of Jerusalem after Christ was crucified, after his resurrection. And, you know, until reading this, there's no doubt the Jewish leaders that put Christ to death, the Son of God, with all the miracles that he performed. In fact, hopefully this week, when we get into the lady that anointed Jesus in this next thing here, it said that Lazarus was there at the supper, and there was many people came to see Lazarus because they knew he'd been raised from the dead, okay? How can you put someone to death that has the power to raise people from the dead, okay? and the miracles that he had done. We've talked about this before. In the Passover, there had to be many people that came to the Passover that did not live in Jerusalem, but Jesus had healed in other places because they knew Jesus was going to be there. And if he heals you from leprosy, you're going to follow Jesus no matter what because of that terrible disease, or you're blind or you're lame or whatever. And they was there to see Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. But and that's bad in itself, to put the Son of God to shame, to crucify him. And then we just read in chapter verse 13 how even his disciples, for preaching the gospel, how they treated them and how they killed James and put Peter in prison and put Paul in prison. And one time when Paul was rescued, a group of Jewish people said they would not eat until they killed Saul, Paul. They would not eat until they... That's how fanatical they were about killing Paul. Also, wasn't Paul stoned one time?
Yes.
Left for dead? Wasn't he scourged several times? I mean, you would think if you're scourged the first time, whatever you did to be scourged, would you do it again? No. But Paul did it again because he had the love for his fellow citizens, and he was scourged a second time. Did he stop? No. He gave his body to save people, okay? But anyway, it got so bad in Jerusalem that before the siege, there was like three different groups in Jerusalem. It was like three different gangs in Jerusalem. And you had certain areas, and this is why the Romans are coming. This is certain areas in Jerusalem that you controlled. And they would come out and kill people because you was of a different persuasion. And also, during the famine there, they would go to people's houses and they would ask for food. And if they thought you was hiding food, they would start torturing you. And then it says that once you gave them the food, they would torture you more because you didn't tell them you had the food in the first place.
That's not even counting what's going to go on in Rome when Nero comes to power and Caligula comes to power. They literally go on a witch hunt for Christians. And they literally, in some cases, light the city with these human torches, setting them on fire while they're alive. And just crazy things that happen within the arenas that they use to kill Christians for sport.
For being Christians. Also, they would go to people's houses, and if you didn't even have food, they would still torture you thinking you was trying to hide food, and you didn't have any food. You know? So if you had the food, you got tortured. If you didn't have the food, you got tortured. And I won't tell you the ways they tortured people, okay? It was terrible. They were mean. Also, it said they killed about 12,000 nobles. And what we talk about nobles would be, though, society needs mayors. Society needs police chiefs. Society needs fire chiefs. Society needs all these people to function. The city of Louisville, we need people that knows how to run the sewer district. We need people to know how to run the works department. We need the teachers and people, rabbis. They killed the nobles, okay? They killed the people that could know what to do to keep the city running, okay? You know, we had, Paul Pot back in the 70s decided to kill, was it Laos or Cambodia, wherever he was, decided to kill all the business people, all the government officials, all the teachers. They wanted to go back to an agricultural community. That failed. That didn't work. That's what, they're killing their own people. It also said that when Titus pulled back from Jerusalem, and that's when the Christians got out, Titus pulled back from Jerusalem. He pulled back. When Titus surrounded the city and they knew they was in great trouble, these three bands, what did they do? They came together. The ones that hated each other, they came together to now fight their common enemy. Titus pulls away for a while for whatever reason. Guess what they did? They didn't stay united. They went back to killing each other, okay? Because they thought Titus was leaving. Also, it is said, talk about the Romans, what they did. It also says some of the people, as they would leave Jerusalem, they would swallow some gold coins because they wanted to get out. The Roman soldiers then found out that as those things passed out, that the Jews was leaving Jerusalem with gold coins. The soldiers, because they loved gold so much, they killed people that was coming out of Jerusalem. Some had swallowed gold, some had not. Titus was so upset by that, he told his soldiers, "Don't you do that any longer, or I'll put an end to you." Even the Roman general saw how terrible that was. But anyway, those are some pretty bad times there in Jerusalem, how evil the people were to each other, and that now Titus is outside the city. That's why he talks in verse 15, "When the time comes and you see the Roman army, the abomination of desolation," when you see the Roman army around the city, and when they're going to give you time to escape, if you're a Christian, or even if you're a non-Christian, whatever, get out of the city. Don't stay.
Don't even pause
to go back and get your family heirlooms. If you're in the field, leave. You've only got a small amount of time. If you go back to get your possessions, you're probably not going to make it. And look at verse 17. Jesus has compassion on everybody. But what about women with small children? Would it not be tough for them? Yeah. It would be hard traveling with a child, feeding a child. Also, verse 18, he's saying, pray for it not to be what time?
In winter.
The roads would be impassable in winter. It'd be muddy. You couldn't get out. Plus, it'd be cold. Okay? And it says in verse 20, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. Verse 19 is what I want. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, neither shall be. Josephus tells us 1,100,000 Jews perished in Jerusalem. Josephus tells us Titus crucified over 30,000 young Jewish men and fighters. He crucified so many there was no trees to crucify anybody else, and they've also put them on the walls. That's how terrible that was. Josephus tells us 97,000 people made it out of Jerusalem alive. The elderly, that's 1 in 12 people. The young didn't have a chance. The old didn't have a chance. Nobody really had a chance. If you count how many people we're going to have here tonight, if we have 72 people, that means only 6 people wouldn't make it out of Jerusalem. Jesus says it was the worst thing that ever has happened, and he also says it's the worst thing, nothing since that time. And I believe what he says here. Neither shall be, means neither in the future. And we've had some pretty, we go through history, you've had some pretty terrible things happen to cities and the nations. You know, in Stalingrad, in that battle, a million Russians perished in the Battle of Stalingrad.
Now you think about what Hitler did to the Jews.
What Hitler did to the Jews.
World War II.
Yeah. But what Jesus is saying, the thing, and Jerusalem had been ransacked before by Nebuchadnezzar, but they're saying this is worse. But that punishment is God is punishing them. Had God given them every opportunity to repent?
Yes.
Remember the parable of the vineyard we just talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, where the vineyard owner sent his disciples, sent people, representatives to, and they beat them and they killed them. Then he says, "I'll send my son." And remember, at the end of it, when the Pharisee says, he's talking about us. Jesus has got a parable, and he's talking about us. And so the reason that Jerusalem needed to be destroyed is the temple needed to be destroyed, because that was the whole part of the Jewish worship. They did not accept the fact that that was a different dispensation than we're under now. Also, going back to the other thing about Titus, when Titus does come into the city, He wanted the people to surrender, and the men would not surrender. And Titus lifted his hands up, it says, and looks to heaven and says, why don't these people surrender? But they thought there was going to be protection in the temple because that temple would stand forever, because they thought that's where... And you know, one time, didn't God dwell in the temple back in Solomon's time when everything came up? But what happened about the stones? I want to get to this. What happened was a fire... Titus did not want to destroy the temple. He gave his soldiers a command not to destroy the temple. 46 years. It was something that we would want to, that they would want to save, as far as the Romans would want to save. It was a marvelous temple. They did not want to destroy it. Titus tells his army, do not destroy the temple. A fire breaks out in the temple. The fire melts the gold. The gold from the ceilings, the gold from the walls, goes down through the cracks of the stone. The Romans wanted the gold. So what do? Pull down the stones. 10 million pounds each. They go in, they tear the stones down and gets the gold. One other thing I want to point out to you, I've just remembered, how evil the men was in this city. They said because of the famine, a number of people died because of the famine. They starved to death. And there was some cannibalism that would go along with that. There was also was bodies were stacked in the most holy place in the temple. Dead bodies. Also, the men were so wicked that there have been rapes occurred in the holy place. These men were evil men, and Josephus records it. It's all there to see, and there's probably more that if I wanted to take the time to read all that. But what I want to point out is God came and judged that city because how wicked they were. Okay. Don't want to do all the talking. Any other comments or before we go on? Now, they've asked Jesus a couple questions over in Matthew. When will these times be? What will be your coming? What will be the end of time? And I do think at verse 24, Jesus is starting to answer the question about his coming. Because he's already talked about what's going to happen in AD 70. But then in verse 24, he goes, but in those days after that tribulation. Okay? So I believe what he's saying is he's going to answer the question about his coming here in verse 24. Glenn, you want to read verse 24 down to verse 31?
But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is night, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Okay, so verse 24 talking about in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. In figurative language, when it talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What's that talking about? Danny's getting ready to say something. What are you going to say, Danny?
It's a dark time for the Jewish nation.
It talks about judgment, doesn't it? When all those things
are happening. That's a judgment for the Jewish nation, all these things that are happening to it.
Right.
It's a judgment. And one thing, you know, that's inclusive of this siege on Jerusalem was, and I think about how bad this was, down south of the Dead Sea, down in that region, there was a mountain down there called Masada.
No.
And the Romans couldn't figure out how to get to that bunch of Jews on top of that mountain, and they laid siege to it, and the engineers finally figured out to build a ramp up to it. Before the Romans could even get in there, all those people, all those Jews that were on top of that mountain committed suicide.
Mass suicide.
Right. And so that tells you how low the Jews had sunk to in their efforts to keep their nation alive and, you know, keep going politically and et cetera. They despised the Romans, literally despised them.
And does God not use nations to destroy other nations? Over in the book of Daniel, we see that happening many times in the book of Daniel, how Babylonians was judged by the Medes and Persians, and the Medes and Persians was judged by the Greeks, and the Greeks were judged by the Romans. And then the kingdom of God came into play. The
Israelites have been in different captivities, whether the Assyrians or Babylonians, but none of those compared to what goes on when Rome comes in. The destruction, the loss of life, the starvation, the things you've mentioned, that this is the darkest of times for this nation. This is the bottom.
The Romans knew how to rule, and they were quick. They built roads, and they used those roads for their military. But he also says in verse 30, "For I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." And then look at verses 32. Then he talks about the coming of that day. This is talking about the judgment day. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest comely suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So he's answering the question about when the end of times is. Do we know that day what the end of time is going to be? No. Does people think they know about that day? Has people had prophecies on what day and what's happened? It's come and it's gone. Not even the angel, no man, no, not the angels of which are in heaven, neither the Son. Jesus is saying here, he doesn't know, but the Father knows. But he tells them what in verse 33? Should we take heed? Should we be prepared? You know, Brother Lee, when he set out Sunday to go to Birmingham to see his grandchildren, he didn't. When he set out on that journey, he thought he'd see his grandchildren. He'd be back probably next Sunday to preach, whatever. But was that to be? No. We need to watch and we need to pray, because the end of the world could come at any time. Okay. You know, Jesus only has a few days before his death here as he's talking to his disciples on what's going to happen. Look at verses 1 through 2 now. What's going on with the leaders in Jerusalem? "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And you go back in the book of John, very early in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leaders had plotted the how to put Christ to death. And here it is, 2 days before the Passover, they're still plotting, and they want to do it craftily. They knew they could not bring charges against Jesus that would uphold the execution by the death penalty. They knew he couldn't be put to death under the law of Moses. And he had not committed a sin against the Romans. Remember last week when they asked him about the coin? Here's the coin. Should we pay taxes? I mean, that's a loaded question, because there is people, if he said you should not pay your taxes, who were they going to run to? Pilate. This teacher over there, Pilate, you hear what he says? He says, we're not supposed to pay our taxes. Pilate would not like that very well. Okay, probably Pilate would put him to death. But he says, render to Caesar's the things are Caesar's and render to God the things are God's. What marvelous answer, okay? They tested him there. They brought all kinds of things to him to get him to be put to death. Next thing, we'll read this real fast, verse 3. And being at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whosoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done may be spoken of a memorial for her. Who is this? In the other gospels, they give us her name. She's Mary. She's Mary. Okay, now, it's probably a few days before his death. Had she heard about Jesus prophesying about his death? Remember before the disciples was going up to Jerusalem after they healed the blind man? He tells them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. This is it. We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be put to death. Was the disciples listening? I don't think so. Was Mary listening? You know, sometimes the women listen better than men do. You know? Sometimes I'll be talking something to Olivia about something, and she'll go, you missed it. I mean, I missed it. You know, she said, you missed it. This is it. I said, oh, how did I miss that, you know? And here we see Mary goes in also, and we'll probably talk about it next week. How much was this worth, this ointment?
Quite a bit.
Quite a bit. It was worth a year's wages. Now, however money you make, I don't know. But if you make $25 an hour, you're making about $50,000 a year. It's a lot of money. If you're making $50 an hour, it's $100,000 a year, okay? That's a lot of money, okay? You may be making more. I don't know. But whatever you make, in our society, you work 40 hours a week, 52 years, that's 2,080 hours. That's a lot to give to somebody, right? It's valuable. Wonder how Mary got this. There's people has surmised about this. Her father could have gave this to her. It could have been something that would have been used on her wedding night to perfume herself for her wedding night. It could have been used that one day she would die, right? He could have gave it to her so that when she passes, this would be an ointment that would anoint her body before she was buried. Be very precious. Or it could be that her father gave it to her, or somebody gave it, she collected, whatever. That it could be that if misfortune happens to her, if she gets married or something happens, and she loses possessions or because of a famine or because of whatever, she would have a year's wages that she could give for her food, for her shelter, for her clothing. But what I want to point out is, if somebody gave you a gift of a year's wages, would you guard it very protectively? Would you be careful on who you broke it and you anointed? But if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he was going to be crucified that week, would you sacrifice it? Just like that widow did with her two mites. So we'll talk about this next week, and let's look at Mark, the 16th chapter.